Thank you, Pastor David. And thank you for following along as we read God's Word together. We're going to go back and look at a few things. And we're going to spend some time in this psalm, so we're not going to get in a hurry. Sometimes we do that. I appreciate something that Brother Ab Thomas brought to our attention. Brother Greg actually mentioned it last week. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get in a hurry just to get through. Don't know why. You know, we just need to learn what's in the text. We don't necessarily need to finish it. We just need to learn it so we can practice it. And so I just want to take some time and go over some terms with you, and hopefully God will use the going over these terms to help us to really see what God is saying here. I want you to, again, look with me. This morning we talked about three words in particular: transgression, sin, and iniquity. I want to give you some illustrations of those as we comb through this. I've marked some things that I think would maybe help us to put some action with these words. A lot of times when we hear transgression, I got to tell you, that doesn't sound that awful. But when you begin to really look at what God said about it, it's a terrible thing, a transgression. And so if someone were to tell you, hey, you've transgressed the law of God, that ought to strike some fear in your heart. But it doesn't seem to affect many people these days. Even when you tell people you've sinned against God, it doesn't seem to affect people much anymore. Or you've been found guilty of iniquity. And so I want to just give you some illustrations of these, and let's see if we're guilty. And let's see how our hearts are and how they line up. And then I want to go back and see what God says He will do for us if we will allow Him. Now, here, there's something between these words, and I want you to mark them in your Bible. First of all, if you have transgression marked, look where it says in verse 1, is forgiven. I'm glad transgression can be forgiven. Amen. Then it says sin is covered. Now, David didn't say it's going to be. Okay? I told you this morning that verse number 1 and 2 is dealing with present tense. He doesn't go into past tense into verse number 3 when he begins to tell us the lot that he found himself in when he began to try to hide his sin. And that's what brought him to a place of misery and woe in his life. But after he confessed his sin, he found out that God would forgive him. See, the lie of the devil is that God won't forgive you, that God wants to punish you, and that God's going to hold that over you. I want to tell you something about sin and the difference with God, the Holy Spirit, and the devil. We were talking in Sunday school this morning. If you're sitting here and you've sinned against God, and you have, and you ask God to forgive you of that sin. Now, how many of you know what the Fifth Amendment to the Constitution is? It's the law of double jeopardy. You say, I know what that law is. Raise your hand. The law of double jeopardy. Can I tell you that's a biblical principle? Okay? And that is that if you've been found innocent of something, if you've been tried and you've been found innocent, you can't be retried for that. Okay, you can't be retried. If you confess your sin to God and God forgives you, you can move on now. See, the Holy Spirit of God will convict us of our sin. And once we've been convicted, if we will acknowledge our sin and confess it, God will forgive us. And if you're carrying the burden, the guilt, I tell you, when I read Psalm 32, it's almost like there's guilt in every verse. If you're sitting here under enormous guilt, and guilt's not a bad thing. See, our society has made guilt a bad thing. Guilt's not a bad thing, all right? Guilt lets us know something's not right. Guilt to the soul is like pain to the body. We may not like pain, but pain lets us know something's not right. You need to look into this. Amen. Right? That's what guilt does to the soul. And so when I read this, I find where David was sensing guilt. He was feeling guilt. And if you're sitting here today and you've sinned against God and you've asked God to forgive you, God convicted you. If you're saved and you sin, God convicted you of that sin. If you're a Christian, when we sin, God convicts us of that sin. And when we confess that sin, God has promised that He would forgive us of that sin. 1 John 1:9. And cleanse us from that unrighteous act. And when we get forgiveness and cleansing, if we have feelings after that of guilt, of shame, I want to personally assure you that's not God. God's work in dealing with sin is to convict us of it. And then if we'll confess it, He'll cleanse us of it and forgive us of it. Then if there's guilt afterward and shame, that's the devil. It's the devil accusing you of it. See, that's where the law of double jeopardy comes in. If you've been forgiven, it's time to move on. Amen. There's a lot of Christians living under unnecessary guilt because the devil has accused them of sin that they've already confessed and already been forgiven. It's time to move on. And that's what David is telling us here. Look what he said. He said, transgression is forgiven. Sin is covered. Not going to be. It is right now. David said, as I write unto you, I'm a happy man. Why? Praise God, my transgression's been forgiven. My sin's been covered. Look what he said in verse number 2. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. He said, God has not put onto my account. That's what that word imputeth. It means to put on the account of, to deposit into that account. God didn't deposit the consequence of my sin onto my account. God erased that and put it on Christ's account. But then he made this statement. Now here's what separates it. Here's what separates those two words. Transgression, forgiven. Sin, covered. Iniquity, not imputed. Guile. Look what he said in verse number 2. He said, the only way this can happen is when your spirit has no guile. When you're not trying to play games with God. When you're not trying to cover your sin. When you're not trying to project yourself to be something that you're not. David said, you've got to give up the game playing. You don't play mind games with the Lord. Amen? Amen. Now, I think we've all been guilty of it. I tell you, that's how foolish we are. You know, we think we can play mind games with an all-knowing God. That's just this old flesh, isn't it? Isn't it, brethren? Amen. To where we think, you know what? We can twist and maneuver and connive and turn things to where we can make something out to be it's not or make something not out to be that it is. David said, no, I gave that up. I gave that up. He said, the deceitfulness, the guile, the playing mind games, the put on, he said, I got so tired of that, I just set all that aside and I came before God humbly and said, God, I want to do business with you. And David did business with God, and guess what? God did business with David. Why? Because God does business with those who mean business. He does. And my, what a difference it made in David's life. So let's look at what happened here. Transgression. I went to the list. You say, man, you think a lot of that pamphlet. Well, you know, as I read this, I thought, this is what's killing us. This is what's killing us. You know, if you were to ask the average Christian, what's killing our churches? They would name things that's not killing our churches. They'd say, I tell you right now, if we could just get rid of the tobacco industry, our churches could have revival. I'm not for smoking. Smoking will kill you. You say, how do you know? Because it's killed people in my family, and it's killing more. That industry will tell you. This is going to kill you. It's right on the side of the pack. I'm not for smoking. But, brethren, it's something deeper than that. I don't know. I would say probably less than 1% of the people in this building smoke a cigarette. I might be wrong. I don't think I am. I'm not for drinking. Drinking ruins homes. It ruins lives. But I don't think we have drinking Christians in our church. I might be wrong. But I'm going to tell you about transgression. Crossing the line. Let me ask you a couple of questions about transgression. See where you fit in with this, all right? You ready? Notice if you would, if you have the pamphlet, that's fine. If you don't, I'm going to read number two. Is there anything in which you have failed to put God first? See, this is what's getting us. We think God really didn't mean, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. We think He really didn't mean that. Yes, He did too. That's why He said it. Amen. So, here's a transgression. Are you making decisions after your own wisdom and desires? What is interfering with your surrender to do God's will? Is it ambition? Is it pleasures? Is it your family? Is your family deciding God's will for your life? Are they? Is your family getting in the place of the Holy Ghost? Listen to me. We have somehow made this okay. It's not okay. Is it your friends? Are your friends deciding what's right and wrong in your life, or is the Holy Ghost of God making that decision? You see what I'm saying? We get so concerned. If you were to walk into your son or your daughter's room and find a pack of cigarettes, you would blow your stack, and it should upset you. But yet you'll let them hang out with the wrong people and let that crowd influence their life and influence them to do wrong and to disobey the Word of God and to have no respect for the things of God, and it won't even bother us. And we wonder, what's wrong? What's getting in the way? What's getting in the way of surrendering to God's will? Desire of recognition, popularity, money. Got to make a lot of money, preacher. Is that what God left you here for? To make all the money you can? There's nothing wrong with making money. Abraham, as far as I can tell, is the richest man ever lived. God blessed him. Amen. But you can't serve God and mammon. If God wants you to have it, then God will put you in a position. Now, you've got to work. And there's nothing wrong with good, hard work. So don't misunderstand the message, but don't get twisted either. What's keeping us from doing God's will if we're not doing it? It's not a pack of cigarettes. You see what I'm saying? It's things that are underlying. As a matter of fact, a pack of cigarettes is probably just a result, a symptom to the real problem, the source. Transgression. Blessed is he whose transgression, right? Whose transgression. Listen to this. Do you complain? This is transgression. Do you find fault? See, that's crossing the line. That's crossing the line. Do you fault find people? Do you break them down and tear them apart? That's crossing the line. God didn't leave you here to do that. God didn't leave me here to do that. That's not our place. That's transgression. That's crossing the line. God said, I'm building their life, not you. If I want you to build their life, I'll let you know. Right? Transgression. But yet we somehow think that that's okay. That's okay. Do we have a critical attitude toward people? Ministry? Do you find yourself criticizing people who do things better than you? Who maybe get called on more than you do? It might be in the church, it might be at work, it might be in your family. See, that's transgression. A critical spirit. A critical spirit. Do you become impatient? Are you harsh and unkind? God's not pleased with this. See, we've got to clean these areas of our lives up, brethren. These are areas. This is transgression. We're crossing lines, and we don't think there's anything wrong with it. As a matter of fact, that's one of our greatest sins. We think we're okay. We think we're okay. Preacher, what's the big deal? It's not like I'm a drunk or I'm on dope. I'm not out here running around, preacher. What's the big deal? Of course, I'm jealous, and I'm envious, and I'm malicious, and I'm fault-finding, and I'm gossiping. Right? Yeah. We've got our little list of sin that we don't participate in, and we hold that up and say, I'm going to check myself by this little list. Listen, we need to come clean before God. So when David said, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, don't think just about Uriah and Bathsheba. A transgression is more than murder and adultery. Amen. But if we're not careful, you see, the enemy will put in our minds. Listen to me now. The enemy will put in our minds, well, you're not an adulteress. You're not an adulterer. You're not a murderer. You're okay right here. No, you're not. No, I'm not. Whose sin is covered. Whose sin is covered. Look at number 18. I'll just read it to you. Do you have any personal habits that are not pure? Do you? Do you allow impure thoughts about the opposite sex to stay in your mind? Are you looking at things or reading things and indulging in things? Are guilty of lustful looks or thoughts? So, oh, preacher, you know, you shouldn't bring that up in church. It's sin. It's sin and has to be dealt with. And it's about time that people begin to confront these things. Amen. It's sin. Oh, well, my young folks would never be involved in that. Well, yeah, I know. That's the thing. All of these young folks are angels, you know. It's the other children that's devils, right? We're going to have to really, really confront some things. Transgression. Sin. Sin. What is sin? Well, listen to this. Is anyone against who you hold a grudge? You got a grudge against anybody? Somebody wronged you and you're not willing to make it right? That's all right. I don't need another friend. I'll let ill will stay between us. I'll hold a grudge against them and nothing will be harmed except for the power of God on your life and the blessing of God on your life. You've put yourself in jail. When you hold grudges against people, you put yourself in jail. Is that right, brethren? These are things that we really need to address. Anyone that you are not willing to forgive or that you have not forgiven? Anyone. You harboring bitterness, resentment, jealousy? See, the Bible condemns these things. And somehow, we've gotten to the place where we think, well, you know, if a woman doesn't dress right, if a man's got long hair, if a man wears jewelry, listen, I'm for standards. As a matter of fact, I believe that that's part of the problem. We're trying to dress women like men and men like women. We've got women wanting to act like men and men wanting to act like women. We're a mixed up bunch. We're twisted as a society. We're twisted. But don't think because you can check box A, B, and C that you're okay. Because the devil knows we might be ignorant to his devices, and we are. The Bible says that we are not ignorant, I should say, to his devices, but he's not ignorant to our weaknesses. So I want you not to forget that, okay? While we are not ignorant to his devices, he is not ignorant of our weaknesses. And I don't think the devil's going to try to get the preacher to smoke a cigarette. I hate cigarettes. I don't like the smell of them. I'm not saying I'm above it. I'm not. But I absolutely can't stand them. But he might just get me to harbor ill will towards you and not be willing to forgive you or maybe to hold a little resentment towards you because of the way you've treated me. You see what I'm saying? The devil's not going to try to tempt me with a Marlboro. He's going to try to tempt me with you acting hasty toward me or short toward me or unappreciative. Maybe it's something that I tried to reach out and help and you've been unappreciative. The devil's going to say, can you believe that? The nerve of them. See, that's the way the devil works. Amen. It's going to work that way in your life and if we're not careful. Transgression, sin, iniquity, twisted. We twisted things, brethren. You see, so when we began to look at these things, and I could go on and on. Just twisted stuff. David said, we've got to get this stuff taken care of. I'm glad God can take care of it, aren't you? Amen. I'm so thankful God can take care of it. You know what? You take those words right there, transgression, sin, and iniquity, and you take God out of the equation, we're a doomed bunch. But I'm glad God is in the equation. Amen. I'm glad that God voluntarily entered into man's equation and said, I want to help you with these things. I'm so thankful for that. And so David used some good words here. I want to share them with you. Listen, he could have said, I'm glad. Listen to me now. He could have said, I'm glad that my transgression, my sin, and my iniquity has been forgiven. But that's not what he said. He said, I want you to know how God deals with these things in our lives. He said, when you cross the line as a transgression, when you just out of a rebellious spirit say, it doesn't matter what God said. I'm going to cross the line. I'm going to do what I want to do and not what God said do. God said, I've got a way of taking care of that for you. I'll forgive you if you'll confess it. Look what he said now. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. You know what the word forgiven means? I challenge you. It's a wonderful thing to study words. Look this word up. It means to be rolled away, carried off. It's a picture of the priest who laid his head upon the scapegoat and sent him out in the wilderness. What a wonderful picture. Our sins have been removed, forgiven, removed, brethren. They're gone. No wonder David said, I'm shouting the victory. I'm as happy as can be. I'm happy. I'm happy. Amen. My sin has been removed. Well, if we could get a hold of that. We got Christians walking around under the guilt and the load of sin that they've confessed and God's forgiven. Hey, get out from under that. God's forgiven you. Move on, amen. Amen. David said, I'm so happy. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Can I tell you, burdens are lifted at Calvary. Yeah. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. Amen. David said, I was walking around under the load of transgression. Under the load of my own rebellion, my own transgression, crossing the line, I was burdened down. And then God, old Steve Butler used to testify, God lifted that sin off of my back like a load of blocks on my shoulders. Amen. Praise God. I've been forgiven. Amen. God just completely carried my sin away. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? Oh, John looked up when he was in the wilderness at the baptism. And he looked up and he said, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away. That's what forgiveness is. Just, listen, just rolls it, just takes it away. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 103. He said, as far as the east is removed from the west, so far hath he removed what? Our transgressions, amen. Just like David said, from us. Amen. I'm glad God forgives, aren't amen. You? Amen. That's something to rejoice about. Yeah. It is. Yeah. And I think sometimes that we just kind of flippantly handle it. And David said, you know, when God relieved me, it put me in a place to where I realized how much I needed him. And I'm rejoicing that God was there, as he always is when we need him. Isn't he? Yeah. Look at verse number 1 also. He said, not only is my transgression forgiven, carried away, he said, but my sin, and that word is just, like I said, missing the mark. He said, it's covered. It's covered. Amen. It's God saying, you know what? I'm not going to remember this anymore. There's sins and their iniquities. Well, I remember no more. God said, I'm going to choose to willfully forget that. Only God can do that. He said, I'm not going to remember that. As a matter of fact, I want you to hold your place here. And I want you to turn to Micah. You know where Micah's at? The minor prophet Micah. There's Jonah. And then there's Micah. Then there's Nahum. Turn to Micah just for a moment. And I think you know where I'm going. Micah chapter number 7. I found this interesting. I've known this verse for some time. And I thought it was very interesting when I began to run some references. And I found in Micah, I found where Micah said, made this statement. He said in Micah chapter 7, look at verse number 18. Micah chapter 7 and verse number 18. Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity. See, there's our word. Here comes the next one. And passeth by transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. I'm so glad that God delights in mercy. I'm so thankful for that. Now listen, I don't want to presume upon God's mercy or grace, but I sure am thankful that it's available. And then he said this in verse 19, he will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and that will cast all their sins. See, there it is. There's those three terms in these verses. Transgression, iniquities. He will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. That's, as you go back to Psalm 32, that's where that word covered, it comes from the same root word of depths. God said, I'm going to bury, I'm going to cover. David said, my sin is covered, been buried, amen. My sin has been buried in the sea of God's forgetfulness. He's chosen not to remember my sin anymore. Amen. Thank God for that. So see, you don't have to live your life saying, oh, I'm so sorry I've done that. Well, listen, I'm sorry you've done it too. I'm sorry I've done some things I've done. It's broke the heart of God. But can I tell you, God's moved on. Why don't you? Right. Amen. 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 Boy, if we're not careful, we'll be living in 20 years ago. Right. The devil will have us living 20 years ago. Can't move on from it. God's moved on from it. Listen, David has some consequences for his sin. Don't misunderstand me. But it wasn't him always trying to... I don't know that you'll ever hear David. I haven't really looked for it. But I don't know that I've ever heard David just keep going back and keep going back and keep going back to Bathsheba. To Uriah. And yet the devil will have you doing it and me doing it if we allow him. Right? God said, move on. If you've acknowledged it, if you've confessed it, your transgression, he said, I've forgiven it. I've lifted it. You're free from that burden. I've carried it away. If you've confessed your sin, I've covered it. It's buried in the sea of my forgetfulness. It's time to move on. Christian, listen to me. Don't let the devil defeat you with the mistakes of yesterday. With the sin that you've already confessed and that God's already cleansed. Now, if you've got unconfessed sin in your life, you need to get right with God and come clean before God. But if you've done that, don't let the devil, that old accuser of the brethren, hold it over your head for 50 more years. Right? Verse number 2. Blessed is the man whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Don't let that keep being... Don't you think that's still on your account? Still on your record? God's wiped that clean. Right? Amen. Brethren, do we believe this or not? We tell people that God will cleanse them from sin. And yet we confess our sin and act like it hasn't been cleansed. God cleanses our sin too. Yeah. Amen. If you're not careful now, the devil, he'll perch on your shoulder and tell you, oh, you know, you're still going to have to deal with that now. You're still going to have to live with that. Well, I don't think so. Not the guilt and shame of it. Not if God's forgiving you. Now, just because some people won't forgive you, that doesn't mean God hasn't forgiven you. Somebody say amen real loud right there. Listen, I know some folks that won't forgive. But that's not my problem, nor is it yours, in case you're one of those people that won't forgive. The people that don't forgive, that's their problem. They're the ones that's keeping themselves locked in prison. So the Bible says, move on. But now the only way you can move on, look what he said in verse number 2. You're going to have no guile in your spirit. You can't be deceitful now. You can't put on the front like you've come clean with God and try to act like that everything's all right. When you know deep down in your heart you haven't made it right with God. Now, you can't do that. David said, if you haven't come clean before God, if you haven't come clean and been humble and honest before the Lord, that's deceitfulness. And that's guile. And you're not going to be able to experience what David is going to show us here in this next few verses. Now, I want to get to something, and then we'll move on. I talked to you this morning about keeping silence and day and night, how God's hand was on David. And then David said, you know, he said, all that happened until verse 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin. Now, you'll find those three words. David said, I took care of every bit of it. Look, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have not I hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions. There's all three. Listen, this is not a coincidence. I want you to know something. There is a purpose that God told David to write these terms and write these words. He wants us to know that he is very concerned about these things, and he wants us to be concerned. Now, what does this tell me? If nothing else, and it tells me more, but if nothing else, and I want you to listen real carefully, because this is what the devil wants me to do, and I've done it, unfortunately. I fell for it. He'll want me to say, God, I'm sorry I've sinned. Or how about this one? God, if I've sinned. Well, listen, if you've sinned, I think you know about it. Or, God, just forgive me of all that I've done wrong. Amen. See, that's the kind of prayer that the devil's listening for, because he knows that person's not serious. Did you commit adultery? Then you tell God you committed adultery. Did you steal from that man? You tell God you're a thief. You look at it just like he looked at it, and you stole from him. Amen. You call sin what it is. Don't just kneel down. Well, God, forgive me of any wrongdoing that I've done. Just bundle it up in a package deal, and God, here, whoosh, wipe me clean. That is a cheap way to approach a holy God. We're to go before God and say, Lord, I've you sinned. By the way, you see that word acknowledge in verse 5? Confess. Look them up now. It means this: agree with. I agree with God. God, you said this was filthy. This was sinful. This was twisted. This was perverted. God, I agree with you. I agree with you, it is, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. See, that's what makes us sorry for our sin. Just using generic terms and bundling it up as a package and saying, well, God, just forgive me of all the wrong I've done today in Jesus' name. Amen. That'll cause you and I to have a very cheap view of confession and a very low view of sin to where we won't hate it. Call it what it is. July, I'll never forget one time. I wish Sharon was in here. We still talk about this. I'm so thankful for people like this. There was a young lady, I had preached a whole message on lying, and this young lady came to me after the service one time, and she came to our home, actually. We live next door to the church, and she came over, and she said, I've got to talk to you. And we said, okay. She said, you know, I told y'all something tonight. She said, that was a lie. And I was waiting on her to start laughing, you know, like it's a joke. But like, what? She said, I just lied to you, and I'm asking you to forgive me. I said, I forgive you. She was broken about it. After she began to tell us, she began to cry. And we hugged her neck and said, listen, we forgive you. We forgive you. But she felt like she had to say that to impress us. And she told us. I mean, she told us. I just felt like I had to say, well, you know, the reason I told you that lie is I felt like I had to say that to make you think I'm something that I'm not. And that's just not who I am. And I lied to you to make you think that I was that. And God knows I'm not that. You know, I have a lot of respect for that lady. She called it what it was. There's not a lot of folks doing that anymore. Right? You lie. Do you lie? Do you cheat? Do you exaggerate? Do you manipulate? If you do, you need to tell God. God, I have this problem. I try to make things seem like they're not, or I try to add to things. I try to make things look bigger than they are or different than they are, and I need you to help me. That's sin, God, and I'm sorry, and I don't want to do it no more. See, that's what David's talking about. David's not talking about just kneeling down and doing a 1, 2, 3, I pray for me, and ABC, you know, make it all right. And that's not what David's talking about. David got serious with God. He said in verse number 5, he said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. He said, God, I laid it out there. I came clean. I was thorough. You know, when we're thorough with God, God will be thorough with us. We were talking about this morning that we wanted God to be thorough with us. God will be thorough with us when we get thorough with Him. All right? I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Well, I'm going to close the message. But I want to do so with some thoughts that we'll pick up with, and I want you to go home and just contemplate these things. All right? Now God's ready to talk to David. I want you to notice what happens here. After David had reached this point, David said, I've got a word of admonition to give to my Christian brethren or my Jewish brethren, in his case. And he said, here's my admonition to you. He said, this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. He said, I want to talk to those of you that I'm writing this song, that will sing this song. I want you to know that when you will deal with God like this, God will deal with you. This is what you've got to do. You want God to deal with you? You want God to be real in your life? Then we've got to be real with God in life. We have. And he said, I have some advice for you. I went a year and I hid my sin. I kept silence and it was miserable. He said, the best thing I ever done was after I was confronted by the man of God who gave me the word of God, Nathan. I came clean. He said, it's the greatest thing I ever done. And he said, I'm here to tell you in verse number 6. He said, for everyone that is godly, he said, I pray that they would come to you and they would pray. And he said, if they will do that as a defensive move, don't wait until the floodwaters are up to your neck. Pray defensively. Lead us not into temptation. When you get in temptation, you don't have to sin. I think sometimes if we're not careful, we'll think, well, you know what? I have to sin when I'm tempted. The Bible says that God will make a way for you to escape sin. Is that what it says, brethren? 1 Corinthians 10:13. God will make a way of escape. Now, whether I escape or not, that's up to me, depending on the power of the Lord to get out of that temptation. It's the same with you. And then David said, I found out something. Don't miss it now. I'm talking about confessing your sin, about finding your happy place. It's a wonderful place to be. It is. See, I'm miserable. God wants you to be. If you're living in unconfessed sin, you're going to be. But God has a happy place. It's called in verse number 7, the hiding place. It's a wonderful place to be. Look what he said. Thou art my hiding place. What a wonderful place to be. It's a wonderful place. I hope you go there. Some people call it the secret place. Some people call it the prayer closet. Wherever it is in your life, I hope that you will frequent it and find that God will never let you down. Notice what he said, thou shalt preserve me from trouble. That's that escape. David said, I found out I didn't have to do that. I had myself convinced that I had no other out. I just had to have her. I just had to do what I did with her husband. I just had to do all these things because one thing led to another, and I see no way out. He said, but now that I'm on the backside, that I've confessed my sin, I see that God is my hiding place, and I see that God is able, in verse number 7, he is able to preserve me from trouble. I don't have to take that route again. And you don't either. You don't. I don't either. He said, thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. What kind of song are you singing? The Bible talks about the song of fools in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 7, doesn't it? You know what I'm talking about? I found that there's about three types of songs. There's a song that appeals to the flesh. That's a sensual song. You need to stay away from those songs. And then there's a song that appears to the ear. All right? That's kind of a soothing to the ear. But I'm glad for the songs that appeal to the soul. That's soul music. Do you ever notice that these psalms that David wrote don't have any music to them? God said, I want you to be concerned about the words. I've had people tell me, oh, I don't listen to the words, I just like the beat. You're messing up. You're messing up. That's the wrong kind of song. What kind of song do you have? You've got a song. Look at what David said. He said it's a song of deliverance. It's a great song. What does that mean? That means that when we confess our sin, it means that when we will follow God's instruction, it means that when we will do it God's way, God will always have us singing a song of victory. Hear me now. Deliverance is victory, brethren. Listen to what David's saying. He's saying, I'm free. I'm no longer in this bondage. I'm no longer in this hard place, in this misery. I'm free. I'm singing songs of deliverance. I'm living in victory now. I'm not living under the weight and the burden of my sin. And we don't have to either. We don't. Well, I didn't get to the part on the will of God, but that's what the remainder of the chapter is about. Verse number 8 says, I will. This is God speaking to David. He said, now I'm going to deal with you, David. I'm going to lead you. I'm going to instruct you. And the Bible makes it very clear. I hope you'll be here next Sunday night. I'm going to pick up with God's will. It's not hard. It's not. We've made it hard. I was thinking about, as you stand to your feet, I was thinking about how that Paul, now I want you to listen to this now. Think about this. This ought to tell us something. When you hear these words, what do you think? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And be not transformed into this world, but be you renewed, right, in your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Did you notice what Paul said? I beseech you. Did you know that there are people who would have me to believe I have to beg God to know His will? But God said, Paul, tell them I'm begging them to know my will. Is that what He said? Paul's speaking for God. He's God's spokesman. Paul said, listen, God wants you to know His will. He's begging you. I beseech you. And yet, if we listen to some preachers, we listen to some men, they'll have us believing we're supposed to be begging God for His will. God said, that's not it. I'm begging you. Know what my will is. Because I fashioned you. I made you for that purpose, to fulfill my will. Don't be begging God for His will. God's begging you to know it. You can know God's will. It's the greatest place to be in life. It truly is. Let's bow our heads together. I won't have this opportunity. Later tonight, you have been invited to the after church social that the ladies have assured me that they have taken every precaution to follow some guidelines for safety as we meet to say goodbye to the Fosher family. And as I said, I won't have this opportunity later, but I think Buddy and Sue and the children know I love them, and I wish nothing but the very best for them. I hate to see them go. It's my prayer that they would continue to do the will of God all the days of their life. That God would one day, if it be His will, allow our paths to cross again. But if He doesn't, I will assure you, we'll meet up again on the other side. And what a glad reunion day that'll be. Can I ask you a question tonight as the pianist begins to play? What is it in your heart, really? Is the devil defeating you? Is he holding something over your head that you've asked God to forgive you? Listen, if you meant that and you asked God to forgive you, He cleansed you. Move on now. Don't let the devil accuse you. He's an accuser of the brethren. And he wants to keep you down and discouraged, living under the guilt, the shame of sin that's already been forgiven. Now, if you are living in sin and you have not confessed it, if there's transgression, there's sin, there's iniquity in your life, it's my prayer to God that you'd come and get that right this evening. so that you can experience a time of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. Don't put on no airs. Don't try to act like you're something that you're not. God knows we're all just needful people. We just need God to help us. Don't we, brethren? God, have mercy on us. God, have mercy on us. We need Him to help us. If God doesn't help us, brethren, we're in a mess. But I'm so glad that He said, I'm your helper. I'm your helper. He's our refuge and our strength, a very present help in the time of trouble. I pray that God would use these messages to awaken us to some things in our own life, a conscientiousness of where we are and what we need to do to get to where we desire to be. God, would you help us do that? Is there someone here tonight say, preacher, I'm not saved. I do not know Jesus as my personal Savior, and I want you to pray for me, preacher. Anyone like that? I want to pray for you tonight if you're here and you're not saved. Anyone? Anyone like that? All right, you can look up this way.